Day. I don't have a problem calling it Easter Sunday. I know some people do, but the tradition is it's Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. So you may hear me call it both. I'll be happy to explain if you would like to ask me why. But I am someone who believes that the Holy Spirit, it's time in the season in the church where the Holy Spirit meets tradition. Where the ways that formed the church and kept it through martyrdom, through the persecution of Rome, through the tyranny of Caesars that ripped Christians apart, threw them in wells, put them before lions, and sacrificed them to their gods. That the tradition that kept them infused with the Holy Spirit Pentecostalism of our day is where God is taking the new church. And that's what we're forming here as a community. If you want to know more about that, you can ask someone or talk to me about it. But it's Easter Sunday today. We've passed through the looming shadows of Good Friday as we walked with Jesus through his passion, as we walked with him through the shadows of affliction and betrayal and humiliation, and then finally crucifixion. We dwelt in the weight of silence on that holy Saturday as we were seated before a closed tomb, that place of in between death and resurrection, that place between the promise and the fulfillment, that place, beloveds, where we actually dwell more than we want to acknowledge. But that's what Holy Saturday is about. But now it's Easter Sunday, and Christ has already risen. We're assured he's alive, and we've known this and believed this since we came to Christ. But in our gospel text, I need you to hold together this narrative reality, this story, this part of the story that is true for them that we sometimes read after and don't think about the way that we could, right? You see, we know he's alive. We know Sunday he triumphs. But the disciples and Jesus and Jesus's mother, Mary Magdalene, and the other women, the disciples who had followed him, even Caiaphas and those who had schemed, even the Sanhedrin, even Pilate, even the Roman armies believed he was dead. We get up Sunday morning and can't wait to celebrate. But see, they got up that Sunday morning almost 2,100 years ago. And they were grieving. They were confused. Their master was dead. The rabbi who had raised Lazarus just the week before is now dead behind the stone he made them move. The one that they thought was the Messiah is dead. How can the Messiah die? They are confused. They don't know what is going on. All of Jerusalem believed he was dead. They had been there when he died Friday on that cruel cross of the empire, taking the place of a criminal through the wrongful accusations of his own people. And on this Sunday morning, the disciples of Christ, male and female, they're not celebrating 2,000 years ago. They're grieving. They're lamenting. They're in pain. They're confused. Some of them, like, I bet Peter was angry. Why'd he heal? I'd be sitting there thinking, what did he heal that boy's ear for? He should have left it off. That's me. Right? That's our nature. Peter is probably brooding over that one. Peter's probably like, this is me inflecting, but just think about Peter's character. Peter's probably thinking, I should have just cut off his ear. I should have cut his head off. Seriously. Remember, Peter was zealous for the Lord. He was one who was looking for a reformer. He was looking for the one who would overtake Rome and destroy it. And now this one he had set his hopes on is dead. That's why Peter doesn't come to the grave without a testimony first. He He's angry, he's sulking, he's grieving, he's disappointed, he's dejected, he's confused, and then wondering, are they now going to come for us? Are we going to be the next on the list? Because that's the way Rome functioned. Not only root out the leader, root out all that are attached. And so here we are in this story. They had watched the cruelty of his torture. They had watched him be crucified through the ruling powers, even though the ruling power had actually found him innocent, right? They had found him innocent, and yet they were still hiding in fear. And so with this background, let's read Matthew 28, 1 to 10. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, and behold, I've told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. You see, they've been in silence. It was the Sabbath. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't prepare meals. They were probably in a fasting state because they had been with Jesus until the moment that their holy day would begin. The women, right? It says these women were across the way as he was crucified. And so they would have known exactly where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken him to lay him in the tomb. But they had to go home and they had to lock in and lock down. There was no work. There was nothing. This was their holy day. This was their Sabbath rest. And so they're waiting. And these women must have been up all night, because it says at the moment, basically in the Greek, at the moment, the first light at the dawn, when the Sabbath ends and the new day begins, they are already ready to go out the door to go and see the tomb. Look at that in verse 1, right? Now, after the Sabbath, it says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. More than likely, this is the mother, not of Jesus, but of Joseph and James. OK, and look at the grave. Verse 2, they come to look. Now hold that word look for a moment. See, in the same way that when we were here for Holy Saturday, and maybe those of you who weren't here but still tried to practice Holy Saturday, the whole point is to contemplate everything that had happened Friday. And so you gather on Holy Saturday and you're contemplating without movement, without rush. You're thinking about being in this time of Sabbath waiting, of reflecting on the events the day before, looking at the tomb. And we had the same thing, but the stone was in front of the door, to reflect on that place. And we didn't rush into Sunday. See, what we tend to do is celebrate he died, and then we go do whatever we want Saturday, and then Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, let's have a party. But see, it feels like nothing's happening Saturday. He's in the tomb, right? But beloveds, everything that happens is when it's happening. Because this is where Jesus descends into Sheol. And he snatches the keys of sin, hell, and death. It's where the old saints call it the harrowing of hell. Basically, he snatches up those that the enemy has no right to hold in death any longer, because Jesus comes and preaches eternal life while they are in Sheol. And it says he ascends with a train of glory. That glory are the saints that had been alive from that moment all the way before. And so he empties hell. So we don't see it happening, but he's not just sleeping, waiting for something to happen. We're waiting to see what happens. But beloveds, the entire cosmic work of salvation and all that it brings and the birth of the new creation, that's why I say the tomb becomes a womb, because once Jesus rises and he is resurrected out of that tomb, everything, you and I and the future of the church, the recreation of all creation, ultimately began in the womb of that tomb. And then Sunday comes. And so we sat in that Holy Saturday, that ache of the in-between, that weight of waiting, that silent moment of not knowing, remembering what he had promised, but also thinking about the other things he had said. That's what they would have been doing on Saturday. That's what we're invited to do on Holy Saturday when we hold these silent vigils. And that's what Mary and Mary were doing. That's the place they were. They were waiting. They could not wait to go and see the temple. See, they're not coming with an expectation of resurrection like we did this morning. They're not coming with expectant faith and victory songs. They're coming to tend to a dead man. They're coming to finish what had been started Friday. They had no idea how the tomb would, and you have to read Matthew and John and Luke to help inform fully Matthew, because what's interesting is Matthew doesn't even mention that they brought spices, because Matthew, as an author, as a biographer of this moment, has a view that he wants us to see, because it's not about that. That word that he mentions that they come to look, that word is not the simple Greek blepo, which means to look and to know that something is there. Like if I look, that's a chair, I know. It's actually the word theoria, where we get our word theory and also theater. That's the root word in the Greek that we get these words from. And so what Matthew is giving us a hint at is get ready, because you're about to see the cosmic drama of God unplay before your very eyes. You're about to see God's redemptive plan from the beginning of time unfold. So make sure you behold it like a spectator captivated by the theatrics that are of performance. But also consider theoretically what this means to you. That's what Matthew is applying as we approach the text. Okay? Verse 2. Isn't interesting? So he set the stage for us. Verse 2, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended. So what Matthew is letting us know, this earthquake is happening because this angel descends. It's a seismic activity. Why? Because the cosmic truth is about to be unveiled. That what is happening in Jesus is a cosmic exchange, a cosmic undoing. Everything that had plagued not only humanity, but all creation is being caught up in Christ and remade. A recreation. See, what's happened is the church has tried to tell people how they should look, how they should act, and how they should dress. And what we should have been telling people is this is how you act like Jesus. This is how you look like Jesus. And it's not about tight buns and long skirts. It's not about beards or not beards. It's not about if you have some wine or you don't. It is about Christ being formed in you. The likeness of Christ. Do you love people? Do you love God? Do you serve one another? Are you selfish or self-centered? Because he'll even undo that. And so here we have this angel, and there's this seismic shaking. There's this great earthquake, because why? Heaven has met earth. Heavenly things have now touched the earth, and the earth is quaking because of it. Hello. Listen, when he was spit out of hell, trust me, the earth quaked. when Jesus descended into hell, all of creation quaked. When Jesus led that host of captivity, all of the vibrations of the entire world and all of the creation of the universe, its stars, its planets, all of those things were shaken by what Jesus did. The angel descending into the earth. Matthew is clearly putting those two together. The angel rolls away the stone and then just sits on it. Casually. Interesting note, that word, oh no, I've already told you that. I don't have to go back to that, about the word see. I got ahead of myself. So verse 3, let's continue. And his appearance, so we're hearing this other description of this heavenly being, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him. And he became like a dead man. Because remember, we learned in the story earlier that they say, put guards at that tomb so his people don't try to steal his body. So they've been watching all night. They were there. But they're awakened by this seismic activity. And then it says they were shaken. Guess what? That word shook is the same word seiza from seismic. It's like they had a personal earthquake. They were shook to their inner being. They would never be the same after this. That's the picture. And they were paralyzed. Since they fell like dead men, it's like they were paralyzed by what they were beholding. But that is the account of testimony of Scripture, right? Daniel saw a man as of the Lord and fell as if paralyzed, right? We see that over and over again. When humanity encounters the divine and we're not familiar with the divine, we shake and quake and fall under its power. Isn't it interesting that the women did not? The guards shook and fell out. The women, though afraid, they stood right there. And then the other part is that guard, they ignored them. Matthew's given us a commentary on what's going on with the guards, but the angel is not worried. He only cares about these two women who showed up. Hey, ladies. Hey, you gals. And so this heavenly encounter continues on. These guards are now out of the picture. I'm sure as two Jewish women approaching this tomb, they were probably wondering, what will the guards say? What will the guards do? But that was done away with, and so was the stone, because if I was coming to prepare his body, I'd be wondering, how am I going to get behind that? It's just Mary and Mary. Maybe the guards would have rolled it away. But they didn't even have to worry about that. But guess what else they didn't have to worry about? They didn't have to anoint a thing. Because there weren't no body. He was gone. He's not here. He's not here. But he tells them, do not fear. Do not fear. Beloveds, listen. You have to understand, all of this heavenly imagery and all that's here, this is not just symbolism. It is for us to understand God in breaking into his world. We don't have a God distant and sitting on a throne in the corner of the universe who wound time up like a watch and is just waiting for it to run out. That's not the God we worship. No, he breaks in to our being. He breaks into our creation. He breaks into our world. He even breaks into death. Not with permission. In fact, if you think about it, right? The scripture says the wages of sin are death. Jesus was sinless. So death took him without permission and without authority. So it had no other ability but to spew him out. Do not fear. You're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. So he's affirming, yes, he was dead. The angel's saying he was dead. He was crucified. He died just as they had believed. But he's not here. He's risen. And listen, if you read the NIV version, not being critical, but what you have to understand is that in the NIV, it says he has risen. And the truth of it is the voice of the verb egete is passive, meaning he was raised, even though some of our translations make it realize or make it sound like he has risen himself. That's not what happened. In the Greek, it's very clear. This is so important. No text of scripture in the Greek ever faithfully speaks of Jesus raising himself. It is always God raised him by the Spirit. God raised Jesus. He's been raised by God just as Jesus said he would. That's what the angel's testifying to. He kept telling you, even if you don't realize it, even if you didn't put the pieces together, he kept telling you, it is better that I leave for you. It's good that I go. I'm going to come back on the third day. You may kill this, you may destroy this temple, but on the third day, I'll raise it up again. It'll be raised up again. Come and see. Again, this is another word for see. Matthew is rich with the word see. And they all have different meanings. So we have another word, which is horao, H-O-R-A-O, which means to spiritually see. So the angel's saying, come and see deeper. So you weren't just looking to see what the tomb looks like, and you did come, and I got a theater for you, watch the drama of God unfold, but now I need you to go deeper. You need to see spiritually. You need your spiritual sight. Why? Because only by the Spirit can you connect with the things of the Spirit. Listen, we can have all the knowledge in the world, but if it does not awaken us in the Spirit, it's just information and will never bring transformation. So the angel is saying, listen, beloved, look well, perceive him well, because when you perceive and see him as he really is, that is when everything's going to change. And as I said earlier in my opening, beloveds, the tomb was not open just so Jesus could leave. That wasn't the purpose. He didn't need the stone move. He had already left. That angel had rolled away that stone because they needed to see heaven. We needed to see heaven encountering the earth. We need to bear witness to what happens when heaven touches earth. Remember when he came to see those disciples behind the locked doors, he didn't have to have the door open. He didn't knock. He just stepped in. So when he ascended out of hell, trust me, he just stepped out. He didn't need a door. He didn't need nothing open. The tomb was empty. So they needed to see it was empty. And so they rolled away the stone because there was no body that would stink like Lazarus's. There were no grave clothes wrapping him. He didn't even leave with the grave clothes. Remember, he leaves with the garment, the linens on the place he's laid, and takes the face covering and folds it up like a napkin to remind him, I'm coming back. He didn't even walk out with the grave clothes. So he's saying, come and see. And then, of course, he tells them, go. Go tell the other disciples. Go quickly. Go quickly. Go quickly. Come and see. Always is about go and tell. Encounter with God, church, has got to stop being about me and mine and ours. God encounters us so we will go and tell somebody. If you encounter God here today, go tell somebody. If you sensed him, go tell somebody. Because we want to be a somebody who's telling somebody about somebody who saved us. Tell everybody, right? When we encounter him, that's what we must carry to the world. It's not our judgment. It's not you got to be this, that, and the other. It's not us micromanaging politics and bills and the presidency and the Congress or the Senate or the judges on the Supreme Court. No, beloved, you want to change the world? Go tell somebody about the one who saved your soul. Go tell somebody about the Jesus who showed up here Saturday and met you, who showed up here Sunday and met you, who showed up here Good Friday and met you. Go tell somebody about the one who changed your life. Go tell somebody about the power that not only raised Christ from the dead, but has raised you up from the dead. Go tell somebody. Encounters not for you only. It is for the whole world. Go tell somebody. You know the old song, go tell it on the mountain, right? Go tell it. Go tell it, right? Go tell it. Go tell it. Steve, find me that song. It was part. It's part of our. Oh, he ain't. Where is he? Never mind. We'll find him in a minute. But it says they left quickly. And when they left quickly, we need back up. They left quickly, but what happens? They met Jesus. Beloveds, they encounter the divine. They encounter heaven. And in their running to go tell it, they encounter Jesus. Listen, there are encounters we want from Jesus, but they're only going to come when we go and tell it. There are encounters. He's always present, but there are things you want that you're not getting because it will only come on the other side of going and telling it. Mary and Mary had to see, beloveds. They had to see and to know. They had to watch what God was doing so they could witness and testify. Then they had to perceive everything that Jesus had told them throughout time. Suddenly now the dots are being connected, right? He told you, and so she's thinking of everything that he had said before, and they begin to make the connection. So now they're like, he's alive, and so they leave quickly to go run, and right there in the middle of the obedience, right there in the middle of the going, right there in the middle of being faithful, Jesus appears. Do not fear. Jesus is showing up where we're not looking, beloveds. And he greeted them, and they came up. And what else can you do when you find Jesus? We're looking for go tell it from the Easter service of lights, the last song we play. What else is there to do when you encounter Jesus but fall at his feet and worship him? All they could do was clamor to grab hold of him. It's an image of worship. It's an image of obedience. It's an image of adoration. It's an image that reflects over and over again the ministry of women in the texts of the gospel. The women who anoint his feet, the women who anoint his hair and his feet, the women who lean down to grab just the hem of his garment. And I'm not making this about sex, because in true meaning, I mean gender, I shouldn't say sex, gender. I'm not making it about gender. What I want us to understand is, what is the church? The bride. These are the images of who the church is. See, we want to stand on mountains and tell culture what to do. But Jesus calls us to get on our face before his feet and worship him and watch him change the world. And then as we go, not only will we encounter them, the world will encounter him. And then he says, I've gone ahead, and that's the promise. He's gone ahead, y'all. We're not going alone. Right? He's already there. When they were obedient, he was there. And when they got there, he was there. And when they brought the disciples, he was there. And beloveds, he's here right now. He's sitting with you, in you, dwelling around you. He's everywhere. He is with you. The question is, no, Siri, we don't need to talk right now. The question is, do you know him? Do you know him? He's gone ahead. Resurrection is not just about what happened to Jesus, beloved. It's what Jesus did to everything else. We look at it and it's like, look what happened to Jesus, and God brought him back to life. And that is victory. But beloveds, what you don't understand is the victory is what Jesus' resurrection does to humanity, to sin, to the devil, to the kingdom of darkness. It's what he does to sickness and disease and captivity and the perversions of humanity. It's what the cross does to sin and shame and guilt and unfaithful power and the rigor of of human indecency, Jesus happens to the world. He happens to mankind. He happens to our time. He and nothing is ever the same. Ever. And once you encounter him, you'll know that too. If you keep encountering and keep telling, you get stagnant. I get stagnant. The church gets stagnant when we stop encountering and going and telling it. Everybody will say, well, evangelism's dried up. Yes, because our faithfulness is dried up. Not because there aren't people that are called to be evangelists. It's because we're not faithful to the word. Encounter and tell. Encounter and run. Go quickly and tell the world about the one that your heart longed for. Go quickly and tell them that the Son is alive so you don't have to dwell in death. Jesus Christ has overcome that addiction. Jesus Christ has overcome that sickness. Jesus Christ has overcome it all. And see, Galilee is not about geography. What did we learn when we began Lent? Jesus whole ministry until he heads to the cross is in Galilee, the good for nothing land filled with good for nothing people. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Why? Because it's the land of good for nothing. It had been labeled that since the days of Solomon, when King Tyre was granted these 10 cities by King Solomon. And when the king went and looked at it, he's like, what in the world have you given me? This is the land that's good for nothing. And it was known for that after. And it was the land where Jews and Gentiles mixed. Different worships were happening. This is where you see these various women, the Syrophoenician woman, where you see all of these different kind of people in Galilee, because that's Jesus. See, the church doesn't like to go on the margins. We want to run to the high places among the high people in positions and power because we're triumphant. But Jesus, who is the triumpheteer, is the one who goes to the lowly, dwells with the marginalized, goes to the one the church has turned its back on, lifts those who are down on the ground about to be killed by religion, like the woman caught in adultery. See, Jesus isn't afraid of the margins. He's not afraid of sin. He's not afraid of our faults. He's not afraid of our failures. In fact, he's the one who gets down in it, and he rebukes the church of that day that refuses grace and mercy and compassion. We are a church in America that has refused compassion and mercy and became judgments and moral lawyers, and it was never our call. We were called to tell the world about the Son who is that God so loved us that he gave his Son to prove it. That's our story. That's what we tell, that God loves you. He doesn't hate you. He's not angry at you. He's not disappointed in you. Why? Because judgment belongs to the devil, which is why Jesus said the Spirit will come and convict the world of sin and judgment. Why sin, righteousness, and judgment? Why judgment? He doesn't say because I'm coming to throw them in hell. He says because the devil, the God of this world, is already judged. God isn't coming to judge you. His blood has already judged you free, delivered, whole, healed, forgiven. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. Beloveds, we're not continuing. We're beginning again, just like Jesus began again. Isn't it beautiful that sin and death entered in a what? In a garden. The Garden of Eden. Where was the tomb, the Joseph of Arimathea? It's a garden tomb. And so the garden is where sin and death begin. And in a whole other garden, God defeats sin, hell, death, and the grave. And now a new garden of life begins to emerge. His new creation. Jesus has bought back everything God lost. Everything. Go tell it. Go tell it. the Garden of Eden and humanity reached for what was not theirs. And death came in. But now there's a new gardener. And he won't fail. And no serpent will deceive him. And no temptation can overcome him. How do we know? Because he already did it in the wilderness. He is our faithful high priest. He is our new Adam. He is the origin of our new creation. And because of him, what was lost in the garden is now restored in another. The curse that began in the soil of Eden is broken in the soil of the empty tomb. Beloved, what was lost in the garden has been restored in the garden. What death began, God has undone. The tomb is empty. Christ is alive, and he's already gone ahead of us. So rise and go and bear witness. Tell them about the one your soul loves. Christ is risen. If you want to stay and sing this song makes me happy. And if not, if you need prayer, come up front. I'll be happy to pray for you, lay hands on you, bless you. And you're always invited to come back anytime. Love to see your precious faces in the house of God. Come on, Steve.